What would it take for you to choose to give him your everything? I loved Jesus as a little girl. I was hungry for his presence. I had a passion to preach. I'm going to show you a picture here in a minute. You can pull it up on the screen, Tim, whenever you, there you go. I had a passion to preach from an early age, as you can see. These are some old photos that have my mom send me. And on the right, that's me, and I'm standing with a big Bible. And I'm preaching to my brother, which you can't see because it's so far away and, you know, it's an older picture. But the look on his face, I'll have to show you on my phone, he's like here she goes again. Like whoever's taking the picture, my mom or my dad, he's probably like, make her stop. And I'm just preaching away, and this me a little older, I think maybe I'm about 8 in that picture, and I would wear my dad's clothes. I would put on my, because my dad was a preacher, and I grew up in a preacher's home, so I would wear my dad's suit jacket and his tie, and I would preach. And I would preach to anything, anyone, or anything that would listen. And most of the time, this was my stuffed animals. Because I had a lot of them, and I loved them, and they were all on my bed, like dozens and dozens of them. There was barely any room for me, and I slept with them every night, and I would preach to them. Sometimes it was my brother that I would preach to. I also, you know, did worship, you know. I led the song service, it was called back then. I did testimonies because, you know, how many know? You got to hear the good things that God's done. And I would do the whole thing, the whole service from start to finish, just the one-man band as a kid. As I said, I grew up in a pastor's home. We weren't perfect, but it was good. It was good. My dad did not come from a Christian background. His mom became a Christian later on in life, and he didn't come to know Jesus till he was like in his early young adult years. His dad was not a Christian his whole life and was not a Christian my whole growing up when I would go visit my grandparents. My grandpa didn't know Jesus. He actually didn't come to know Jesus till he was in his very late 80s. And then he had a profound encounter that for once in his life, for the one time, he said, this is a real God. And so that's amazing. He actually lived into his 90s, which is pretty incredible as well. My dad, after he became a Christian, he went into ministry, but he went into the Salvation Army, and he became a Salvation Army officer. I don't know if you're familiar with that or not, but I thought that was kind of crazy. I wasn't born back then, and so he did this, and then he had a radical encounter with Holy Spirit, where he was, you know, speaking in tongues, and this whole new encounter, which caused him to think that I need to transition into like a full gospel type of fellowship. So that's when he switched from the Salvation Army, which is an amazing organization and fellowship, but he switched to Pentecostalism that focused a lot on Holy Spirit and that function. So then my mom and dad, they met, they got married, they had 2 kids, my older brother and myself, and I grew up in the Pentecostal church in a pastor's home. That was my life. My mom, however, she grew up deep in Pentecostalism for generations. Her dad wasn't a full-time pastor, but he may as well been. He was Sunday school teacher. He was intercessor. He was at the church every time it was open. He was known in the community as Uncle Alan to everyone. And I think maybe all over the island as well. And everyone knew that Uncle Alan would always be there for them, pray for them, whatever they needed. He was a proficient writer and an excellent speaker and communicator. And just a lover of people. At the age of 12, I received a clear call into full-time ministry. I still remember the service. We had a traveling evangelist that was coming around, and a friend of my parents, and they invited him to come to do weeks, 2 weeks, I think it was. Imagine, 2 weeks of revival meetings every night. And I mean, these things would start at like 7 o'clock and they go to like midnight, one. I mean, they just go on and on and on. And it was wild, wild. And I just remember at 12 years old responding one night and just being just so captivated and drawn in by the presence of God. And I remember clearly the call into full-time ministry. I felt so blessed that God would call me. I knew in that moment it was my dream, it was my destiny, and I was like, oh, I get to do this, and I still feel that way. I still feel that way. Growing up in a pastor's home wasn't always easy. There's a lot that you see, there's a lot you experience, and a lot you have to overcome. But I always felt so blessed to be a part of it. I just thought I was just so lucky, such a lucky kid to grow up in a pastor's home. I don't know. No one told me that. I just felt that way. I felt so special. I didn't feel like entitled, like I deserve all these things, just like so honored. It's just interesting. Then I entered high school and things got complicated, like it does in high school. And things were just cloudy and confusing, and I had, you know, friends, problems with friends, and enemies were prevalent. I began to develop an edge, like a sarcastic edge, and it was used as a defense mechanism in my life. I was good with my words, and I used that gift as I entered my high school years for evil. I was mean to people, and I would laugh at my own pain and my own issues, and then I would be mean to others. If something came against me and I felt threatened or I felt like pushed down, then I would use my words to push someone else down in order to make myself somehow feel better. I was an excellent manipulator. And I began to live a double life, very much so. I wasn't living for Jesus truly, but I pretended to be for everyone that wanted me to be. But I was cold on the inside. I would lie my way out of everything, and sometimes the lies became so real that I didn't even remember the truth anymore. I would go to church, and I would go through the motions for my parents. I didn't want to disappoint them. My brother at this point had gone off the rails, and I saw the pain that caused them, and I didn't want to add to that. Deep inside of me, that love for Jesus was still there, but I was just so cold. As well, it was a very interesting dynamic in my life. I wanted to feel it again. I wanted to come back to life, but the pull of other things were so strong. I remember sometimes the pain just got so much that I would we lived pretty much near the ocean. I could walk there. So I would walk down to the ocean, and it was like a rocky, it wasn't sandy, it was rocky. And I would sometimes, late at night, just as a high school kid, I would feel so much pain on the inside of the struggle of the double life that I was living, that I'd go down to the beach, and I would just run as fast as I could along the ocean's edge just to try and escape what I was feeling on the inside. One Sunday, I remember sitting in church and thinking about my life, just contemplating, like, what am I doing? And I felt like there needed to be an end, that I couldn't keep keeping on the way I was, that I had to make a decision. And I made a very calculated, counted the costs type of decision. And in that moment, with no one praying for me, nothing really, I mean, I think it was the middle of worship, I don't know. It was just, there was no profound experience, like encounter in that moment, but I remember making that decision that I am going to live for Jesus. I am done with the double life. I can't do it anymore. I won't do it anymore. And I know my call and I know my destiny. And I remembered when I was 12 years old and what happened. And I said, today is the day that double life stops. And I made a decision. And I started loving people and I started loving myself. And in that moment, I consecrated my life to him. It was a yes. It was my once and for all yes that I would never go back on. I then began a series of yeses to everything he was asking of me. Renee, do this. Renee, do that. Everything that I felt that God was asking me, yes, 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 yes. There was never a no. I didn't understand that concept. If God asked me to do something, I was doing it. It didn't matter what the cost, what the fear, anything. I was doing it. It was a series of yeses. I knew the real me was back, and it's who I always wanted to be. And I had lost her for a moment, but I was never going to lose her again. With a couple of friends and a couple youth pastors, I started a Christian club at my school, and I would speak about lukewarm Christianity to everyone that would come because I was so passionate about it because I knew what it was like to live that way, and I didn't want anyone else to live that way. So I kept calling them higher, and they were better, and you can do more, and you have it in you, and give Jesus everything. And that was my pursuit. I would call out to Jesus to consume every part of me. My secret time with him went to the roof. I'm telling you, it's all I wanted to do. I didn't want to do anything else. I want to go to school. I just wanted to be in my bedroom with Jesus. And I would journal and I would read the Bible and I would call out to him and I'd ask for direction for my life and I would write it all down. I pursued purity and I pursued holiness. And I didn't stop. There's a verse in the Bible that says to live a life worth the calling, worthy of the calling you've received. I took it so seriously. We are called to holiness. We should live as open books, one way every day. See, although I lived this way for a bit, I believe today that there is no such thing as church Renee, and then there's home Renee, and then there's, you know, out in the marketplace Renee, and then there's entertainment, what I watch on TV Renee, and then, no, there's one person, one call, and one pursuit of holiness in my life, and anything less than that is hypocritical, and it's below me, and it's below you, and it's not what Jesus did. See, when I finally got this, my life was transformed, and things began to make sense for once. 1 John chapter 2, starting verse 15 to verse 17 says, don't set the affections of your heart on this world or in loving the things of the world. The love of the Father and the love of the world are incompatible. For that of the world can offer us the gratification of our flesh, the allurement of things of the world, and the obsession with status and importance. None of these things come from the Father, but from the world. This world and its desires are in the process of passing away, but those who love to do the will of God will live forever. See, this is not a small task, and it is a hard thing, and that's why not many people do it. Because if it was easy, then everyone would do it. But a lot of us live this way. If I can be semi-happy, and if I can get the benefits of the kingdom life, and if I can make it to heaven, then that works. But this is unwise, and it prevents you and me from being all we were meant to be, because we can't go halfway with God and then expect to get the full way out of our life and destiny in him. It limits our rewards on earth and our heavenly rewards, because when we get there, there are rewards that are going to be passed out. So, you know, think about that. There's nothing more dangerous, I believe, than a casual Christian in life and in leadership. In leadership, it's especially dangerous because you have people under you who think you can't do wrong because you're on this pedestal of leadership. But yet you live a casual Christian life, so you are at constant risk of leading them astray. sometimes people fall into traps with that because they look at their leader and they think, well, they speak good messages. Well, I've heard them prophesy and they're accurate. They heal people. They're really good up on stage. Look at them go, look how much fire they have. Look how much passion they have. But yet their life doesn't represent that. And then they lead others astray. See, the measuring stick of a good Christian is not those things. Or a good leader. The Bible says they'll cast out demons in my name. They'll heal the sick. They'll prophesy. But I will say to them, I never knew you. There's a call to more, family. There's a call to holiness and there's a call to righteousness. But to get there, we need wisdom. So what I'm talking about this morning with the stop start is to stop sinning, to start being holy. But really, what I'm going to talk about this morning is wisdom. Wisdom is needed. Those who lack wisdom, the Bible says, should ask the Father who gives generously to those who desire it. Go to Proverbs chapter 8, starting in verse 10. Choose my instruction rather than silver, and knowledge rather than pure gold. For wisdom is far more valuable than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with it. I, wisdom, so this is wisdom talking, live together with good judgment. I know where to discover knowledge and discernment. All who fear the Lord will hate evil. Therefore, I, again, this is wisdom, hate pride and arrogance, corruption and perverse speech. See, absolutely nothing is more valuable than wisdom in your life. Godly wisdom serves as a foundation for our lives. Okay? If wisdom is the foundation of your life, then what is the foundation of wisdom? Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. In verse 13 that we just read says, all who fear the Lord, which is the foundation of wisdom, will hate evil. With the fear of the Lord as your foundation, you create a place for wisdom. Wisdom says, I hate evil. I hate perverse speech. I hate these things. See, if you are the type of person that you can't stand to be around pride, you have zero tolerance for arrogance, for if there's corruption or people whose conversations are perverse or negative, and if that really irritates you, you're just like, oh my gosh, I can't even stand it. More than likely, you have cultivated a lifestyle of the awe and fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is your foundation of wisdom. This, in turn, builds a solid foundation in your life that wisdom sits on. And where wisdom is, those things, those evil, perverse things, come to die. Why? Because wisdom hates them. So you can't help it. It's who you are. You're not too religious. You think, oh, sometimes I'm just so religious. I'm so strict. You're not too strict. You are governed by wisdom, and wisdom hates evil. So those who have a wise foundation in your life, in our lives, automatically cannot stand to be around evil, to hear evil, to engage in evil. You thought, oh, I'm just black and white. No, you're wise. You're wise. You have created a foundation of wisdom in your life. You have built a home for wisdom to dwell in. And now this has become your moral compass with the fear of the Lord as your starting point. Wisdom is an attribute of God. All wisdom comes from Him. Wisdom, in fact, was present at creation. Without wisdom, without allowing wisdom to guide our lives, we are neglecting that attribute of God that has existed from the beginning of time. Wisdom wasn't created. Wisdom is creator. Proverbs 8, verse 27, says, when he established the heavens, I, wisdom, was there. When he drew a circle upon the face of the deep, when he set for the sea its boundary, when he marked out the foundation of the earth, I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. See, wisdom creates because wisdom is creator. All wisdom is from and a part of God. Wisdom is the master craftsman, a daily delight to your life. Wisdom celebrates before you because it creates the ideas and plans ahead of you that you need to advance, to change, and to bring about change, to empower others and to grow. See, this is amazing. This is amazing. You're like, I don't have that. I don't get it. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Cultivate the awe and fear of the Lord in your life, and then wisdom will come. Because you're creating the foundation. It's step one. As wisdom has the foundation, you will watch wisdom create in your life what didn't exist before and celebrate before you at the progress and advancement it's creating in you and through you. Proverbs 7, verses 1. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. So they are available to guide you. Keep my commands and live. Guard my instruction as you guard your own eyes. Tie them on your finger as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. Love wisdom like a sister. Make insight a beloved member of your family. Let them protect you from an affair with an immoral woman. This is talking about acts of sin. And then it says, and from listening to the flattery of a promiscuous woman, which is the tactic that lures you to the act of sin. Keep my commands and live. This is the key to life. Keep my command. See, without embracing this instruction, we are at high risk of death. This is like throw the Bible, cover to cover. I'm not going to talk this morning about what to do and what not to do about sin, but I'm going to talk for a moment just on how to ensure you start and stay rather than start and stray. The commands we have been given literally will give us life, like we just read. But how do we do this well, and how do we stay doing this well? This passage uncovers this, what we just read. The first way is natural reflex. Guard them like you guard your own eyes. Natural reflex. This is good. The Bible's so good. Okay. If something's flying at your face, what happens? Well, it depends on how big it is. If it's a little dust, you might blink. If it's something big, you will duck. But the first thing you do is you block your eyes. It's natural reflex. You blink, you duck. You have this natural reaction coming because something's coming at you. We should have a natural reflex reaction to obey the directives that come from the Father. How? Well, we've been born again. We don't live like the world lives. We don't have our flesh governing us anymore. We have the Spirit of God that governs us. So we have a natural reflex to obey the commands of the Lord. We cultivate and live in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Wisdom hates evil. This is your natural reflex, built by wisdom. When a baby is born, no one teaches the baby to sneeze. They just sneeze when they need to sneeze. You're not like, okay, we're going to teach you how to sneeze now. Just do it. With the fear of the Lord and wisdom, some things will just come natural. Natural reflex. The second is intentional focus. You're like, I struggle with the reflex thing. I slip a lot. I'm not getting it. I'm messing up. Okay. I told you how to fix that with the fear of the Lord and wisdom. But also, number two, intentional focus. Apply this to your life. It says tie a reminder in that scripture we just read around your finger to constantly have the ways of the kingdom in front of you. Make it continually what you look at. This could be scriptures on sticky notes all over your house. I don't know. It could be a reminder on your phone that pops up once or twice a day to tell you to do something that you wouldn't maybe think of. Intentional focus. This is setting aside time in your day for reading scripture. It also says not just to tie it around your finger, but to write it deep within your heart. This is intentional. That's even a step further than just a reminder in reading. This is writing it deep within your heart. How do we do that? Memorize it. Get into the word till the word gets into you. Memorize scripture. Get it on the tablet of your heart so that when you encounter situations, it's the first thing that comes out, which goes back to your reflex. Third, inner passion. It says, love wisdom like a sister. Now, if you have a very dysfunctional relationship with your sister, don't apply this here. Not talking about that. This is describing how a love for a sister should be in a perfect world. Sisters are loved with a protective passion. They are cherished. They are kept safe. It's unconditional. It's secure. Love wisdom that way. With a passion to be wise, cherish the life that you know it brings to you and creates in you. You also, your love for a sister is trusting, because you would trust a sister's advice and you would trust the comfort that they bring you. You would cherish the safety that you find in them. See, the kid on the playground that starts to trash talk the sister, they're as good as dead. There is an uprising that comes that's just not going to be had. The sister that's walking down a difficult road has no greater support than that sibling that comes around, stares into her eyes, knows that they're there, they're present. Love wisdom like that, intimate, without reserve, with passion. Your natural reflex, your intentional focus, and your inner passion. That's how we follow the instructions and the directives that God has given us. See, if we follow these things, we will be protected and guided into our optimal lives, the best life. This isn't the right thing to do. It's the thing to do, okay? You know what? We don't do things because they're the right thing to do. It's because it's the thing to do. It is what we do. It is the way of wisdom. See, Jesus is and will always be your best offer. We are continually at risk to be drawn away from the enemy when we don't have wisdom to tell us what to do and what not to do. Wisdom is like a smart little friend that goes with you wherever you go, giving you all the right answers, the advice, the decisions. I knew of a pastor once that he was really terrible with names, but he knew the importance of knowing someone's name and calling them by name. So he would actually, as the church family came in to church in the morning, he would stand and he would like to greet them and say hi as they entered the door. But he was terrible with names. So one of his board members was like really, really good with names. Really good. And so they knew all the names of all the people. So they would just stand beside him, and as someone would come, he'd just be like, oh, that's, and they'd list their name. So then the pastor would be like, good morning, you know, and call everyone by name. And it made him look so good, but it was also so smart. It's like a smart little friend. That's wisdom. Carry wisdom wherever you go. But without wisdom, we are at risk. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3 says, the lips of an immoral woman are as sweet as honey. See, the things that draw you away from God, from holiness, from righteousness, are appealing at first. It's not obvious that it's not a good thing for you. If it was, no one would do it. No one would fall. No one would lose their way. That's why we need wisdom. Proverbs 5, verse 8 and 9 says, stay away from her. Don't even go near the door of her house. If you do, you will lose your honor and you will lose to merciless people all you have achieved. See, you lose everything you've ever worked for or hoped for when you enter down that road. Proverbs 7 goes on to describe the lure of sin, the way the enemy pulls us away when we don't even realize what's happening. It says, you can read it for yourself, the immoral woman approaches the naive man in the streets. He was near her home. I don't know why he was there. She throws all of it his way. She says all the right things. Verse 21 to 23, it says, so she seduced him. She made herself look good. With her pretty speech, she made herself sound good. And enticed him with her flattery. He began to feel good. And he followed her at once. He was like a bird, the scripture says, flying into a snare, little knowing it would cost him his life. Why? No wisdom, no fear of the Lord, and it literally cost him everything. Proverbs 7, verse 24 says, but listen to me, my sons, and pay attention to my words. See, there's the answer to the confusion that was just up above. Don't let your heart stray. Don't wander down the wayward path, for she has been the ruin of many, and many have been her victims. Her bedroom is the den of death. See, wisdom is saying, listen to me. He said, listen to me, my sons, with your ears. Pay attention to my words. Pay attention. Don't stray, says your heart, and don't wander with your feet. Ears, eyes, heart, and feet. Listen, pay attention, don't stray, and don't wander. Proverbs 9, I know there's a lot of scripture, but we need this. The woman named Folly is brash. She is ignorant and doesn't know it. She sits in her doorway and on the heights overlooking the city, just out in the open. She calls out to the men going by who are minding their own business. She says, come with me. She says to those who lack good judgment, they're targeted. Stolen water is refreshing. Food eaten in secret tastes the best, but little do they know that the dead are there. Her invited guests are already in the depths of the grave. See, at the moment you say yes to her call, you are already dead. There's nothing good there. There was no happy ending there. There will be no happy ending for you either if you say yes to the call. See, it's a slippery slope. Just a small crack in the foundation sets the whole house off. You can't be around evil. You can't even let a little in because it grows in your life. Sin is like a bacteria in your life. Bacteria are among the fastest growing reproducing organisms in the world. They double every 4 to 20 minutes. We cannot create unhealthy spaces for bacteria to grow. Romans 12, verse 2, don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you. By changing the way you think, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is pleasing and perfect. See, maybe you're having a hard time finding the will of God. You don't know what to do. You're confused. It's like so much confusion. Maybe just check, see how closely you're walking both lines. Because a renewed mind will have a clear picture. A renewed mind creates pathways to wisdom. Wisdom unlocks kingdom life, and the kingdom life is a holy life. See, it's really over the moment it starts, because it starts in your heart, and it's the compromising. It's the crack in the foundation, and then the house crumbles. This goes for thoughts, for actions, for people you allow in your life, for friendships you cultivate. See, not everyone can go everywhere in my home. If a stranger knocks at the door, they're probably going to stay at the door. Friends, casual friends can come in, sit on the couch. They can even maybe help themselves with something to eat. Like, it's not going to bother me. Close friends can just like lay on the couch with a blanket and we can just say nothing for hours and it's comfortable. And family. And then there's other really close friends that's like, are you feeling okay? Are you tired? You want to take a nap? You can go to my bed and lie down. That's fine. You need to come stay at my house, watch my dog. Those people you trust. But we have to be careful because not everyone is inner circle people. And the people and the things that we can allow into our lives can create cracks on unhealthy spaces where bacteria can grow if we don't use wisdom. See, I've seen it again and again, how sin can destroy us, how access and that we've created entryways. I've seen pastors reach the top and then end in moral failure. I've seen kids enter teenage years and then give in to pressure and curiosity and lose their way. I've seen rebellion against authority or new age thinking that's so prevalent right now. It just makes me sick. I don't get it. But if you don't have a foundation of wisdom and fear and awe of the Lord, that's what you're at risk for. But side note, I don't know if you do this, but why are you reading your horoscope? Ask yourself for a moment where that came from. If it's rooted in the kingdom, and if it's not, stop it. We have to be careful what we allow in our lives. Maybe it's just walking the line too closely, holding back parts of your life, not laying everything down, not giving it all. Maybe it's living a double life. Maybe it's being lazy in the time and gifts that God's giving you, not pursuing with everything. It's time to stop sinning and start being holy. I don't know how else to say it. We're going to watch a video right now and see how they say it.
Dr. Switzer?
Yes, come in. I'm just washing my hands.
I'm Catherine Bigman. Janet Carlisle referred me.
Oh, yes. Feels being buried alive in a box.
Yes, that's me. Should I lay down?
Oh, no, we don't do that anymore. Just have a seat. And let me tell you a bit about our billing. I charge $5 for the first 5 minutes, and then absolutely nothing after that. How does that sound?
That sounds great. Too good to be true, as a matter of fact.
Well, I can almost guarantee you that our session won't last the full 5 minutes. Now, we don't do any insurance billing, so you would either have to pay in cash or by check.
Wow, okay.
And I don't make change.
All right.
And go.
Go.
Well, tell me about the problem that you wish to address.
Oh, okay. Well, I have this fear of being buried alive in a box. I start thinking about being buried alive and I begin to panic.
Has anyone ever tried to bury you alive in a box?
No, but truly thinking about it does make my life horrible. I mean, I can't go through tunnels or be in an elevator or in a house, anything boxy.
So what you're saying is you're claustrophobic.
Yes, that's it.
All right, well, let's go, Catherine. I'm going to say two words to you right now. I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. Then I want you to take them out of the office with you and incorporate them into your life.
Well, shall I write them down?
Well, if it makes you comfortable, it's just two words. We find most people can remember them.
Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
Okay, here they are. Stop it!
I'm sorry?
Stop it!
Stop it?
Yes, S-T-O-P, new word, I-T.
So, what are you saying?
You know, it's funny. I say two simple words, and I cannot tell you the amount of people who say exactly the same thing you're saying. I mean, this is not Yiddish, Catherine. This is English. Stop it.
So I should just stop it.
There you go. I mean, you don't want to go through life being scared of being buried alive in a box, do you? I mean, that sounds frightening.
It is.
Then stop it.
I can't. I mean, it's been with me since childhood.
No, we don't go there. Just stop it.
So I should just stop being afraid of being buried alive in a box.
You got it. Good girl. Well, it's only been 3 minutes, so that will be $3.
Actually, I only have a five, so.
Well, I don't make change.
Then I guess I'll take the full 5 minutes.
Fine. All right. Well, what other problems would you like to address?
Well, I have self-destructive relationships with men.
Stop it! You want to be with a man, don't you?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Well, then stop it. Don't be such a big baby.
But I've been having this dream.
No, we don't go there either.
But my horoscope did say...
We definitely don't go there. Just stop it. What else?
I wash my hands a lot.
That's all right.
It is?
I wash my hands all the time. And there's a lot of germs out there. Uh-huh. Yeah, don't worry about that one.
I'm afraid to drive.
Well, stop it! How are you going to get around? Get in the car and drive, you kook!
Stop it! You stop it! You stop it!
What's the problem, Kathy?
I don't like this. I don't like this therapy at all. You're just telling me to stop it.
And you don't like that?
No, I don't.
So you think we're moving too fast, is that it?
Yes. Yes, I do.
All right, then let me give you 10 words that I think will clear everything up for you. You want to get a pad and a pencil for this one?
All right.
Are you ready?
Mm-hmm.
All right, here are the 10 words. Stop it or I'll bury you alive in a box!
Sometimes there's no other way to say it. Stop it. To end this morning, my life took on a radical transformation when I made that decision to consecrate, to surrender my life, to give him everything. See, this call is for everyone, but only truly a few decide to do it. This morning, I don't know if you feel like I have too much to lose to stop certain things or to end certain relationships or whatever you feel like God's calling you to do. I'm telling you, the upside's huge. He's worth it. He's worthy. Let's stand. Family, there's no other way to live with Jesus, to live for Jesus, than with everything. It's the only way. So what would it take for you to choose him to give him your everything? See, I could never go back. The enemy has tried. He's tried to pull me in. He's tried to pull me down. He's led me down roads and paths that I didn't realize till I was right there. But the grace of God has held me all these years and kept me safe from impending doom, keeping me alive when death was right there. Both death's grave and the Father's love is here right now as well. And it's not too late to hit refresh in your life. So as we end this morning, I'm just going to pray. I know it's already late. And I know that you can take this home. And in your secret place, you can make that decision. You can make it here. But you can also take it home to walk it out. What do I need to do? And what is he asking me truly to give? Because there's only one way. And that's with everything. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace that is all sufficient and that is more than enough in our lives. I ask, Holy Spirit, as we take the words of wisdom that you've left us with and you've so amazingly presented in your word and your scripture, that we would take them and we would apply them dear within our hearts and our minds and our spirits. that we would have a natural reflex, that we would have intentional focus, and that we would have an inner passion to follow your way and your will. I ask you even right now, Holy Spirit, to highlight, to put your finger on things that we can change and adjust to help us cultivate and consecrate lives to you. There's no other way worth living. You are worth living for. You are worth dying for. And today we just choose as a family and as individuals to give everything because you are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. He is worthy of it all. He is worthy of it all. Just tell him, you are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of my yes. You are worthy of one big yes. You are worthy of everything. You are worthy. You are worthy. In your name, amen.